We want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 30. And the reading will be from verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse number 11. Reading down to the close of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse number 11, let us hear God's word. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Once more, we will bow together in prayer. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's seek his face together just now. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we pray for help. We pray for the blessing of heaven. We pray for thy touch to be upon our souls, upon our hearts as we gather around the scriptures. Come, we pray, breathe on us, O Lord. And do as good as we continue before thee now. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And my text today is found in verse 14. We will be considering verses 11 to 14 to quite some degree. But as a text, it's verse 14 to which I want to bring your minds. It says, But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 14. This book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses, that man of God, and therefore it brings to a close the writings of this great prophet and servant of the Lord. In nature, Deuteronomy is essentially a sermon that Moses delivered to Israel before they entered into the promised land. In chapter 1, verse 5, the very place where this sermon was delivered is revealed to us, because there we read these words, On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to deliver this law. So Deuteronomy was preached on the eastern side of the river Jordan, in the territory of Moab, which lay adjacent to the Dead Sea. Therefore, this sermon was proclaimed to Israel before they traveled somewhat farther north, where they entered into the land across the Jordan. Deuteronomy is basically one complete sermon. In chapter 1 and verse 6 it begins and runs right through essentially to the close of chapter 33. The 34th chapter is biographical because there we read of some details concerning Moses and his death and his burial in the land of Moab. But with regard to the actual sermon, as we might call it, that he preached before his death, it runs basically in an unbroken fashion right through from that point in chapter 1, verse 6, until the close of chapter 33. It is therefore a very lengthy sermon. It covers a variety of points. It is comprised of different kinds of instruction for the people of God, the nation of Israel. But in the latter stages of this sermon, Moses very clearly applies his teaching to the minds and to the hearts of his hearers. And in that application, he appeals to his hearers, and he does so with the greatest tenderness, with the greatest directness, and with the greatest poignancy. Indeed, when we read the appeals of Moses in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, we find that they are as passionate as will be found anywhere else in Scripture where holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to deliver a word from God and bring a message from God. And so from the 29th chapter onwards, this preacher, Moses, is pleading with his hearers to give careful attention to all that he had proclaimed. And therefore, these words in our text that we consider in this morning meeting are part of that great appeal that came from the heart of Moses and the lips of Moses to those whom he addressed in the nation of Israel. These are very striking words that we look at today. They comprise one of the high points of Moses' plea to his hearers to obey the word of God. But it's important to notice and to state immediately that before us we have a gospel appeal that is directed with the greatest fervency to the hearts of sinners. These verses are not to be interpreted merely as a command to give obedience to the laws and the regulations that are laid down and that are set before Israel, as you will find when you read through the book of Deuteronomy. But rather, these verses must be seen as Moses' gospel appeal to sinners to obey the way of salvation as it is found, as it is revealed, as it is set forth in what he says and what he brings to God's people at that time, and therefore in what we read as we come today, a congregation here in this place, gathered around God's word, we have before us Moses' great gospel appeal. In John 5 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, Moses wrote of me. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus Christ. Moses wrote the law. Christ tells us that he wrote of me, that is the Lord. Paul tells us that what Moses wrote is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And therefore, the law was given for that very purpose of bringing sinners to Jesus Christ. It shows men the impossibility of salvation by their own works. It confines them and it drives them, therefore, to the gospel, to the remedy that there is for sin that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 10, Paul actually quotes from these verses that we're looking at today. And as he's led by the Holy Spirit, he gives the sense of what Moses actually meant. And later on in this message, a number of times, we'll be going to Romans 10, and we will be seeing there what Moses meant, what Moses had to say. Therefore, we will be seeing that Moses was actually preaching the gospel as we study it out and look at it carefully. He was bringing the great message of salvation by grace alone. Of that, there can be absolutely no doubt. When we see how the Holy Spirit has moved the apostle to explain to us and for us what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And therefore, taking this verse as our text for this message, we may rightly read it in this manner, but the gospel is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now in these words, Moses concludes the particular appeal that he is making at this point in his concluding arguments in this great sermon. Furthermore, in these words of verse 14, there are three facts that he brings that underline what the gospel is. Three facts about the gospel itself that are designed to press home the gospel appeal to the hearts of men. Listen to these words once again. But the word is very nigh unto thee. The gospel is very nigh unto thee. In thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What are the three facts that Moses brings before us here that underline this great appeal of the gospel? Well, first of all, there is the plainness of the gospel. The plainness of the gospel. Look at those words, the word, the gospel, and I do it deliberately that way because this is, as we have seen, what is really before us. The gospel is very nigh unto thee. And those words do indicate the plainness and the simplicity of the gospel, a fact that is seen in the previous verses. Look, for example, at verse 11. And there it says, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. And those terms set before us this concept, this point of the plainness and the clarity of the gospel. And then it's developed even more in verses 12 and 13 until we come to this climax here in verse 14. And the point that's made by Moses here is that the sinner does not have to rise to some sublime or lofty height, nor does he have to plumb to some profound depth in order to consider and come to an understanding of the way of salvation. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 6. And here we read these words, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And as I will show you later when we come back to these verses, right here the Apostle Paul is underlining one major facet of the gospel, namely that the gospel is the message of the finished work of Christ. We don't have to go up to heaven to bring the Lord down. We don't have to go down to the depths to bring the Lord up. The Lord already has come from heaven. The Lord already has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. That's what it means. That's what Moses was preaching. But Paul shows us in Romans 10 that the gospel is plain. It's not difficult. You don't have to go up to heaven or plumb the depths, if I say, to try to understand the gospel. Sinner, it's before you plainly and clearly and unmistakably so. God has spoken plainly in his word with regard to how men can be saved. And preachers are to do the very same thing. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, just to illustrate this. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. You remember what the Lord said to the prophet? The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. In other words, set it out. As if you're setting out a parchment on the table. He says, write it. Make it plain upon tables. That he may run that readeth it. It has to be plain. It has to be clear. Habakkuk was told. And if you go down to verse number 4 in Habakkuk chapter 2, you've got the keynote of this gospel that needs to be preached plainly. What is it? Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's the keynote of the gospel that must be preached plainly. The just shall live by his faith. And therefore God shows to the prophet Habakkuk, make it clear, make it plain. Tell men that if their own souls are lifted up with pride, they'll never be saved. But rather, they've got to come to the point of recognizing that they can only be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Or you think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12, where he refers to having great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. He is saying the gospel is the divine remedy for sin and is therefore a glorious message that deserves plain, unmistakable, forthright, fearless presentation to sinners. The plainness of the gospel is clearly and powerfully brought before us in the words of our text today. The word is very nigh unto thee. It's plain, it's clear, it's before you. It has been set upon your mind and before your mind time and time again. So everywhere in Scripture, this issue of the plainness of the gospel is underlined, and this is the sense of Moses' words right here. Moses is reminding Israel. This is the point I want you to get a hold of. Moses is actually telling Israel here, the gospel has been set before you plainly. Which means this, that from the writings of Moses himself, we are able to find and discern and understand the great gospel truths that he had made known to Israel. We can look at Moses' writings and we will find that Moses had made things very clear. What had he made clear? He had made clear that man is a sinner. Isn't that plain? Isn't that what needs to be understood? Isn't that what needs to be underlined again and again and again and again? Whether in Moses' day or our day or any other day, this is the plainness of the gospel. Man is a sinner. Now how does the law show that? How do the writings of Moses show this? Well, Moses was the lawgiver. John tells us, John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. But I've already intimated to you that the great goal of the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other ramifications of the Ten Commandments, it was all given to convince men of their sin. And that is part and parcel of the gospel. That's why the gospel is plain and clear. It convinces men of their sin as the law is presented to the conscience and to the human heart. It makes things abundantly clear and plain to sinful men. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, please. This is the chapter where we have recorded one of the two places where the Ten Commandments are set down in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. So there's the record of the Ten Commandments from verse 1 through to verse 17. The Ten Commandments that were delivered by God verbally and audibly before he wrote them on the tables of stone with his own finger. Look at verse 22 of this chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, and hear the vital words, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. most people do not know that before the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on the two tables of stone as they were, God first of all spoke from heaven. And the nation of Israel heard the voice of God. They heard that audible pronunciation of every commandment. They listened to it and they felt the impact of it. That's what I want you to see right here. Look at verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. What did they feel immediately? When they heard God speaking from heaven, they felt the need of a mediator. They said, Moses, you speak with us. We can't bear to hear God speak from heaven. They felt the need of someone to stand in between. They were stricken with a sense of their sin and their unworthiness. And right there we see the great goal, the great purpose, the great power of the law of God in relation to gospel preaching, in relation to the plainness of the gospel, that man is a sinner. We see that the law convinces of sin, makes men feel their guilt, has them tremble even before a holy God. Paul says two times in the book of Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says it in Romans 3:20. He says it again in Romans 7, verse 7. By the law is the knowledge of sin. This is a vital thing. There's a line of thought here that I am tempted to consider right now or say a little more about, but I won't because it would get into a bypath meadow, so to speak. But that's what Paul says. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 7:7, he especially focuses in on the sin of covetousness. That's the commandment that he quotes. For the law has said, thou shalt not covet. And he quotes that commandment deliberately. For what reason? Covetousness is a sin that's committed only in the heart. Ever think about that? That's where the sin of covetousness is committed. In the heart. But furthermore, covetousness lies at the very base of every sin. You take the entire Ten Commandments and you will find that men worship other gods because they covet those gods. They make images because they covet those images. They take the Lord's name in vain because they covet freedom, as they think it, from the authority of God and the law of God. They break God's day because they covet the time that God has said is mine, that is His. Covetousness is at the very basis of the violation of the entire law of God. Covetousness is a sin that takes place only in the heart, and yet it's found in the violation of all the law of God. Covetousness is the root of every sin. And therefore, when Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and he focuses in on the 10th commandment, he is really showing to men and women the sinfulness of their own hearts, the corruption of their own nature, the reason why they sin, the reason why they do what they do. They've got a heart that is rotten. Turn now, please, to 1 Timothy 1. Man is a sinner. That's what we're seeing here. This is what the gospel proclaims. Man is a sinner. The writings of Moses make this clear. The law convinces us of this without any mistake. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. Here's the law mentioned again. It says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully or properly. The law is good. That's a very important thing to underline. The law is good when it's used properly. Why is it good in its proper use? Well, read on into verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That is, a man who thinks he's righteous. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane
And I'll not take time to read any more here, except to take you right to verse 11, because that's part of the sentence, and it's a very important verse. And verse 11 says this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And do you see the connection of thoughts? The law is good as it's used properly. The law is for the lawless, the disobedient, the unholy, the profane. Let me just pause and say this. Go down through verses 9 and 10 sometime, study them carefully, and you will find all 10 commandments in those two verses. And therefore the law is given to convince men of their sin, their idolatry, their adultery, whatever, it's all here. And yet Paul proceeds to say in verse 11 that the law's action, the law's motions, the law's power to convince men of what they are and who they are is according to the gospel. Do you see that? See, there are those who will tell you that the gospel and the law have nothing to do with one another. And that is a lie. That is a terrible, terrible deception and a very misleading kind of statement. The law has everything to do with the gospel, because a man will never value the gospel until he feels the force of the law. He will never know he's a sinner in need of the gospel until his heart is broken by the power of the law, plowing up his soul, showing him his sin, causing him to feel his guilt. Remember again those words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's the great purpose of the law. And let me show you, therefore, it needs to be preached. You need to feel the force, the power, the weight, the convicting influence of God's law in your soul. And I feel, I know, I would be very, very sure there are folks sitting here today and you have at least begun to feel the power of the law in your soul. You're convinced. You're troubled. You are anxious. You're concerned. Why is this? Because the gospel plainly tells you that you're a sinner. Just as Moses told Israel, just as the law that he wrote down was designed to do. So you have felt this weight of God's law upon your soul. And furthermore, Moses, through the giving of the law with regard to the sinfulness of man, went on to show the awful consequences of that sin. Eternal wrath. Everlasting fire. I will not turn you to Hebrews 12, but Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, described for us how even Moses felt at Mount Sinai. When the law was being given, Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. You know, the true child of God, every time he or she reads the law of God, will tremble. If that man or that woman's walking with God and right with God, we will feel every time we read the law of God how rotten we are, how vile we are, how much we deserve hell. Even yet, that's the impact of God's law. It shows man that he is a sinner and that he is guilty, and that he deserves only everlasting hell and should be cast away from the presence of God forever. The plainness of the gospel, as we see it in Moses' words here, the word, the gospel, is nigh unto thee. There's no difficulty in understanding what it's all about, because the law shows man that he is a sinner. But thank God, the law shows man that salvation is by sacrifice and blood. Isn't that plain? How plain that must be made to poor lost souls. That salvation is by sacrifice and blood. Again, I remind you of the words of Christ in John 5:46. Moses wrote of me. But what did he write of Christ? Well, I will not turn you to the verses for time's sake. But I remind you of what Christ again says in Luke 24. that night when he has risen from the dead, and the two on the road to Emmaus are accompanied by the Lord as they make their way along the road, and the Lord begins and gives them what must have been the greatest Bible study that ever has been conducted in the face of this earth. Think about it. Jesus began with those two men at Genesis. For it says, beginning at Moses. He began at Genesis and he took them through to Malachi. And he showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, we are told. And then later on that same evening, he appeared to the 11 in the upper room. And once more he began to open up the book to them. And he said, all things written in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, that is the poetical writings, concerning me, he says, must be fulfilled. And what did he tell them? He began to tell them that in Moses, as well as the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament, there is the cross, there is the resurrection, there is the glorious theme of redemption. Now, sometime you can go and look at those verses yourself, but the point is this. The Israelite has been told by Moses here in our text today that the word that he had heard was a word that revealed the plainness of the gospel. Man is a sinner, and salvation is by the sacrifice and by the shed blood, even as all of that was set before the Israelite in the law, in the writings of Moses. You see, men and women, what do you have in the law that is such a clear, plain presentation of this message of salvation by sacrifice and blood? You've got the entire Levitical system, written down by Moses, codified by Moses, and its whole scope was designed to show that salvation is by sacrifice and blood. And therefore trace your way through the writings of Moses, and you'll come to Exodus 29, and you'll read of the morning and the evening lamb. Go on through your Bible, and you'll come into Leviticus, and you'll immediately be in the tabernacle, and you will see blood all around you, as it were. And you'll see the burnt offering, and the peace offering, and the sin offering, and the meat offering, and the trespass offering. And you're looking at Jesus Christ, clearly and plainly, as the only remedy for sin. Because without written all over it, are these words, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And written all over it again are those other great words from Leviticus 17:11. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. What did Moses write? What was his message? Why was it something that these people needed to regard in that it was so plain? He wrote of the great truth that salvation is by sacrifice and shed blood. But the law of Moses did something else. Man is a sinner, it showed. Salvation is by sacrifice. And of course, it all points to Christ. And we'll get to that a little more here later. Salvation by sacrifice. But Moses' law showed the Israelites something more. Salvation is by faith. Turn to Leviticus 1. And look at verse number 4. Leviticus 1 and the verse number 4. Here you have an Israelite coming to the tabernacle. He has brought an animal for a sacrifice. This happened day in, day out. These scenes that we read here in Leviticus 1, right through this marvelous book in which there's so much of Christ. And he comes to the tabernacle, and it says in verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, brethren and sisters, you can't miss the gospel there. And you can't miss the point if you're reading properly and understandingly. You can't miss the point that salvation is by faith. He shall put his hand upon the head of the sacrifice.
Those words are found 14 times in Leviticus. The Israelite placing his hand upon the head of the victim. Why was this? Why was this required? Well, why was it part of the ceremony? He was actually told, he shall put his hand. Moses was told this. Make this clear to Israel. When they bring their animal, they're actually to put their hand on its head. Why? It is to signify the transference of sin and guilt to the substitute. And therefore to signify the transference of the value and the saving power of the sacrifice from it to the guilty man. That's what it all meant. And the Israelite therefore put his hand upon the head of that animal as one who understood, I am guilty, I am a sinner. And salvation is by blood and sacrifice. And therefore, I lay my hand upon that head to signify that I know I am guilty. But to signify that by faith, I'm looking away to the Christ who's typified here. And by faith, I'm resting on Him. And by faith, I am receiving all the saving power and virtue of what He will do for me when He comes into the world. The laying on of the hand on the head of the victim denoted contact with Christ. Signified contact with Christ. It signified confession to Christ. It signified confidence in Christ. All of that was signified by that action of the laying of the hand upon the head of the animal to be slain, to be slaughtered. My sinner, see this clearly. The plainness of the gospel. You are a sinner. Guilty, hell-deserving, unclean, bound for hell as fast as time can take you. And it's taking you there without any doubt. But salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. Not through an animal. No saved Israelite ever trusted in the animal that he offered. He offered the animal because God commanded him to do so in order to teach him about Christ and about His sacrifice. And he told the Israelite, put your hand on the head of that animal to bring home to your heart that you must have faith in the one who dies for the sinner. And therefore, the believing Israelite, a Moses, an Aaron, a David, whoever you care to mention in that era, they all looked away down the road of time to the Christ of God. And they put their hand, that is the hand of faith, I mean, upon the Savior. They came into contact with Christ by faith. They confessed their sin to Christ. And they put their confidence in Christ. And they were saved. You see, the believer today does the very same thing, only from the other side of the cross. We look back to that dear head of iron, as the old hymn says. And by faith, we come into contact with Christ and confess our sins to Christ and put our confidence in Christ and we are saved. My sinner, that's the gospel. You're a sinner. Your only hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. And by faith alone can you be saved. The plainness of the gospel. But a word also about the proximity or the closeness of the gospel to the sinner. Look again at our text, please. Notice what Moses says in this verse. The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. Our text, you'll agree with me, I trust, presents this matter of coming into close proximity with the gospel.
This was true for Israel. Moses says to him, listen to the words carefully, men and women. The word is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's the proximity of the gospel. That's how close men and women become with the gospel. That is how near they are brought to the gospel. This is what Moses is saying. He says, it's not far away. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You see, you're favored with it. That's what these words signify, for one thing. Sinners being favored with it. The word is very nigh unto thee. Favored in the sense of having the gospel brought right to them. If you go back to verse 12 and verse 13, you will see it. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up to, for us to heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth. In other words, you're favored with the gospel having been brought right to you. Now, my friend, get it clearly today. The gospel is not hidden from you. The gospel is very near to you. It has been brought nigh. It has been brought right up to your doorstep. The doorstep of your life. Brought to you in a variety of ways. By preachers, by teachers, by parents, by the gospel tract, by regular Sabbath gospel meetings, by gospel missions, by someone stopping you in the street or coming to your door and talking to you about your soul. The gospel is very nigh unto you, and you have therefore been favored with this proximity of the gospel. What favor, what privilege, therefore, you have been shown. And by the same token, what responsibility now rests upon your soul. From the cradle to this moment, some of you have been favored with the gospel. And if you do not believe it or act upon it, what awful wrath you're going to incur. That's the awful outcome. Favored with it. Brought right to you. But you sat for years. You sat through Sunday school classes and gospel meetings or whatever else I've mentioned here. You sat through it all. And you're still in your sin. You're still unrepentant. You're still rebelling. You're still rejecting. Sinner, your danger is great. Favored with it. Familiar with it. Look at those words, the next words. In thy mouth. Familiar with it. It's in your very mouth. Some of you could quote many verses. Some of you could repeat the gospel. You could talk about it. You could discuss it. You can come and sing about it in the offering of praise. It is right in your mouth. And let me say something to you, my dear friend, that is terrible. It's this. The tragedy of going to hell with the gospel in your mouth. So familiar with it, you could almost preach from a pulpit. And to go to hell with the gospel in your mouth. What a tragedy. But that's what many a man has done. And that is where some of you are headed. Favored with it. Brought right to you. Familiar with it. To the degree it's right in your mouth. And yet going to hell with it upon your lips. You know, as I thought about that point, I thought of Balaam. You'll find a number of times in the book of Numbers, the previous book to this, you'll find a number of times as God dealt with Balaam, it says this, God put a word in Balaam's
mouth. And what wonderful words God put in Balaam's mouth. Read the story of Balaam. And the gospel rings out. And yet, where do we find that man, Balaam, at the end of his journey? That man who said this, for one thing. Here's a word that God put in Balaam's mouth. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And where did Balaam die? Balaam died in the midst of a battle fighting with the enemies of God against the people of God. Balaam went to hell with the gospel in his mouth. Favored with it. Familiar with it. But then feeling the force of it. Because it says here also, does it not? And then thy heart. There's the force that people even can feel with regard to the gospel. In the heart. The force, the power of divine truth. What is it saying? It's speaking of conviction. The terrors of the law. The sinfulness of sin. The claims of the gospel. You felt it all. You felt it in your heart. You sat in a gospel meeting and you felt the gospel so powerfully that you'd hardly get off your seat to go out. You couldn't sleep when you went home. You could hardly work the next day. You felt the force of the gospel because it had reached your heart. This is the proximity of the gospel. This, my friend, brings us therefore to the final thought of Moses here. That is, there is the performance of the duty to obey the gospel. For it says, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now this is the climax of this appeal. And it's seen in a very interesting way. In verse 12 and in verse 13, you will notice the final words of those two verses, and they are these. That we may hear it and do it. Both 12 and 13 put it that way. That we may hear it and do it. You know what James says? Be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. Taken from this kind of language. And yet when you come to verse 14, it says this. That thou mayest do it. The Lord no longer says that thou mayest hear it and do it. He simply says now, do it. What is being emphasized there? It is this. There comes a point in time, in gospel hearing, under gospel preaching, there comes a point when you have heard enough. When you have heard sufficient truth to save 10 million souls. And you're at the point when the Lord says to you no longer that thou may hear it and do it, but simply that thou mayest do it. Are there some here today, and that is the point to which you've come? The inescapable imperative, necessity, of obeying the gospel. Performing the duty is laid upon you by God, by His Spirit. The plainness of the gospel is clearly there. And we looked as well at that thought that the gospel projects the great message, salvation, through the blood and the sacrifice. And you've heard that time without number, that you must turn from your sin to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And now God is telling you in the final words of Moses' great gospel appeal, the time has come to do what He tells you. It's not I who's telling you. It's the Lord. Take the step. You've heard enough, sinner. You don't need to hear any more in this context today. You've heard enough. You've heard the truth. Now God says, do what He says. Come to Christ. Turn to the fountain open for sin. Rest in the atonement of Christ. Repent before God. And enter into the enjoyment of all the saving power of the gospel of God's grace. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's just bow prayerfully before the Savior. And let us reverently and quietly consider what we have been shown today by the Lord, His own word. And let those of you who are not saved, who are under no illusions as to what the gospel is, what God's remedy for your soul is, His remedy for your sin is, that those of you in that category, unsaved men and women today, recognize that God is calling on you to seek His Son. And if you will, you will be saved. And if you won't, you will be damned. Time has come. Therefore, seek the Lord. And while we have the Lord's table now, if you're anxious enough about your soul, if you care enough about your soul, you will seek help. There may be a believer with you. Talk to that person. Or remain for 10 minutes or thereabouts, and I'll see you after we have finished with the Lord's Supper. If you value your soul, my friend, you will take that step today. You will seek Christ. And I urge you to do so. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word, He will apply it, He will write it on minds and on hearts, and He will save the lost. And He will use His own truth to lead sinners to Jesus. Give grace to turn to Christ. Give grace to believe. May Thy name be glorified. And may Christ be exalted. We pray in His name and for His sake.